Chapter 7. The Presence and Power. So, moving on. If you are healed, how do you practically receive what he, who cannot lie, and who has entered into an eternal, unchangeable covenant with you, has already provided? The answer to that question is so simple, but when the Lord taught me what I'm about to share with you, it blew me away. It also made walking in divine health so easy. And for me, it all started with a nagging series of questions that leapt into my heart when I read these verses for the millionth time. The Fountain. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life." John 4:10-14. When you read the Bible, you need to see God's intention in every word, and his purpose and truth revealed in those same words. Never assume that what you're reading is merely some kind of poetic metaphor and was just meant to enhance your reading experience. Apparently, I had done that with a part of this passage for years. One day, the words, "will never get thirsty again, ever," jumped out. What does that mean? Obviously, Jesus wasn't talking about physical thirst. We know from other scriptures that the gift of God, Acts 8:20 and 11:17, and living water, John 7:38-39, both refer to the Holy Spirit. But how does having the Holy Spirit prevent you from being thirsty? Was Jesus talking about a spiritual thirst? That seemed a little vague to me. I had to start searching. Whatever Jesus was talking about, I wanted it. I knew better than to assume that Jesus was merely talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit in flowery, poetic, and meaningless terms. Every time Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit, he gave him what could be classified as very specific job descriptions. So, knowing the Bible has one author, and that the Bible interprets itself, I asked Jesus to teach me, as his word promises he will, and I started to dig. Are you starting to get curious? I'll show you what I was shown. Let's start with reading the verse in question again. "But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life." John 4:14. Apparently, the Holy Spirit becomes a well of water springing up or gushing within us for, or providing, eternal life. If you drink from this water, and it becomes a gushing well of water within you, you'll never thirst again. But again, in practical terms, what does that mean? How can I receive, in faith, something Jesus promised if I don't understand what was promised? Let's dig deeper. Jesus knew the Jewish scriptures better than anyone. He was constantly making sure that everything he did lined up with what the scriptures said about him. Also, everything he taught found its foundation in them. When he wanted his point to be clearly understood, he quoted parts of scripture exactly as they were. However, he also knew that his audience knew the scripture, and that one day we'd all end up with a Bible that included the Old Testament. So Jesus often spoke using the language of the Old Testament, knowing that his audience, then and now, could potentially understand. Jesus also, masterfully, and not overtly, wove concepts from the Old Testament scripture into his teaching. He knew that, even though his audience then wouldn't completely understand, that when the Holy Spirit came, he'd put both together for us. John 16:12-13 and 25, 1 Peter 1:10-12. So let's look at what the Old Testament has to say about what Jesus said, and in grand narrative fashion, let's start back at the beginning. Dust. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground, and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. Genesis 2:7. Adam was made out of the dust. He wasn't a living being until God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. God said that man would die if he ate from the wrong tree. When he did, he stepped out of vital union with God and was separated from the life of God. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. Ephesians 4:18. However, Adam and Eve, and all of humankind, continue to live physically, even in death. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust. Genesis 3:19. Before the fall, the Bible called man a living being. After the fall, God said, "For you are dust." Adam's identity went from dust to living being, and then back to dust again. One of the definitions of the word translated dust is dry earth. Look at this next verse in light of the grand narrative. Israel's rebellion and separation from God pictured humankind's separation from him in the garden. "For my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water." Jeremiah 2:13. The first evil happened in Eden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed and stepped outside of God. They abandoned God, the fountain of living water. Let's jump next to a prophecy in Isaiah about dust. "Wake up, wake up, put on your strength, Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer enter you. Stand up, shake the dust off yourself. Take your seat, Jerusalem. Remove the bonds from your neck, captive daughter Zion. For this is what the Lord says, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without silver." Isaiah 52:1-3. This prophecy is talking about the new covenant. Zion is spiritual Israel. The uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer enter because it's not a physical city. The only way to enter spiritual Israel is through Jesus, and all those who do enter are cleansed and righteous because of him. So no one who is uncircumcised of heart or unclean can enter. I love the prophetic grand narrative picture in the next phrase, "Stand up, shake the dust off yourself." The same word used in Genesis for dust is the same one used here. The New Testament says that when we receive Jesus, we put off the old fallen self, and now we are to put on the new creation self. Ephesians 4:22-24. When we do, we shake the dust of our fallen nature off of our new creation selves. We're called to take our seat, which foreshadows us being raised with Christ Jesus and us being seated in heavenly places with him. Ephesians 2:6. The next thing the Holy Spirit says to us is, "Remove the bonds from your neck, captive daughter Zion." Once we've shaken off the dust and been made new, we are to remove the bonds. That pictures the restraints of bondage and chastisement that were on us because of our captivity to sin and the devil. Jesus bore the penalty of our sin and provided everything we need to shake off the dust and remove the bonds. Just in case anyone wonders if this is a new covenant prophecy, the next line is the key line. "For this is what the Lord says, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without silver." We were sold into death for nothing, made into dry or lifeless earth, and put into bondage because of Adam's sin. But we were redeemed from the dust of the old self who was dead in sin, and from the devil and his bonds, and not by silver, but by our wonderful Savior, Jesus. Healing Fountain. This next verse talks about dry ground, but prophetically it's talking about us. "The Lord will always lead you, satisfy you in a parched land, and strengthen your bones. You will be like a watered garden and like a spring whose waters never run dry." Isaiah 58:11. In Christ, we're no longer a parched land. The words translated "strengthen your bones" could be translated "deliver your body." You will be like a watered garden and like a spring whose waters never run dry. What did Jesus say? "The water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life." Does never run dry sound like never thirst again? This next verse talks about watering the dry ground again, but clearly tells us what, or who, the water is. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Isaiah 44:3. Without our connection to the Father through the Holy Spirit, we became dead, dry dust without the life-giving waters of the Holy Spirit gushing in us. So the scripture looked forward to the new covenant and invited those who are thirsty to drink, to again become the dwelling of the Most High, to be delighted by the river of God, and to drink from God's refreshing stream, or the fountain of life, which is the Holy Spirit. Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters, and you without money, come, buy and eat. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you will live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the promises assured to David. Isaiah 55:1-3. There is a river, its streams delight the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is within her, she will not be toppled. Psalms 46:4-5. You let them drink from your refreshing stream, for with you is life's fountain. In your light we will see light. Psalms 36:8-9. That's good stuff, but it gets better. How do we shake the dust off and remove the bonds? Indeed, God is my salvation. I will trust him and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. You will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. Cry out and sing, citizens of Zion, for the Holy One of Israel is among you in his greatness. Isaiah 12:2-3 and 6. You shake off the dust and remove the bonds by joyfully drawing from the gushing springs of salvation, from life's fountain. That's the Holy Spirit who is among you or within you, in his greatness or in his might. And what happens when you do? Another verse in Isaiah explores the results. He will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. For water will gush in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground will become a pool of water and the thirsty land springs of water. Isaiah 35:4-7. Are you seeing this? We were created to be one with the Holy Spirit and enjoy and be delighted by God's life, light, and love. In Adam, we were lifeless dust, parched ground, separated from God, cracked cisterns that could hold no life-giving water. We were dying daily in our sin and in bondage to the devil, subject to sickness, disease, and infirmity. We were thirsty for God and his life-giving water. When we received Jesus, we drank in the Holy Spirit, and our parched ground became a pool of water, our thirsty land a spring of life-giving water. The Holy Spirit within us has reconnected us with God, and the life of God, the fountain of life, and everything that flows from him. Everything that Jesus provided for us in the new creation, love, joy and peace, righteousness, wholeness, health and healing, the mind of Christ, etc., flows out of our being reconnected to God and his nature and life. We were thirsty for the life of God that we were created to have through the Holy Spirit, and we received it when the Holy Spirit was poured out. You can't separate the Spirit of God in us from the fountain of life that gushes out all that God's life, which is the only eternal life, is meant to be within us. It's all the Holy Spirit. To better understand, let's look at God's love in us for a moment. The Bible says that God's love has been gushed into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. God's love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, or a fruit or result of us being reconnected with God through the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. So we wouldn't, or shouldn't, ask God for his love. We have it in our hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit. If we want to realize and live in and from that love, we must put off the old self and put on the new self by learning to draw from the well of our salvation, who is the Holy Spirit within us. If you ask God to send you his love, he'll scratch or shake his head and wonder why you're not shaking off the dust and drawing from the well of his love within you. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying you have your own salvation within yourself. There's nothing in you apart from God that has the ability to save anything. I'm saying that the Holy Spirit, who himself is God, came inside of you to reconnect you with God, and thereby reconnect you with the love of God. Why would you be looking for God in heaven to send you love when God himself, who is love, is inside of you? Shake off the dust and learn to walk in step with the Spirit of love, who has been greedily gushed out in your heart. There is no love outside of God. You are either connected to his love and loving from it, or you simply have no love. You need to get this. Under the Old Covenant, the Israelites needed to go to the temple of God, where the presence and power of God were, to receive from God. Under the New Covenant, you have what that pictured. You are the temple of God. He lives with you and in you. His life flows in you and through you, transforming you and making you new. You don't need to go to a temple to experience his presence and his power. God's presence and power is in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit who came to live in you. Everything God promised you that is about who you are or what you have on the inside of you, spirit, soul, and body, was given to you when the Holy Spirit moved in. You have the God of everything inside of you, and he's not there to rent a room in the basement of your heart. He's there to fill you up with God, his life, love, and nature. And to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him. Colossians 2:9-10. So, why are you calling out to heaven to drop your healing and health down from the sky? Jesus already paid for it. It's already yours in him. And get this, he already gave it to you when the Holy Spirit came to live inside you and made you new, spirit, soul, and body. The Holy Spirit, life's fountain, the living water, the life-giving Spirit, the presence and power of God, is in you. Shake off the dust and let him become a well of water gushing inside of you, bringing you eternal life, the life of God, everything Jesus paid for, your salvation. You never need to be without God or thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. John 4:14. Jesus never got sick and never needed healing because he had the Holy Spirit in him, and therefore the life of God was inside of him. He was able to heal others because the same Holy Spirit poured out of him in power and gave healing to others. The Bible says that Jesus went about healing all those who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. Acts 10:38. God was with him via the Holy Spirit inside of him. We aren't waiting for God to heal us one day. It's already been done. We're also not waiting for him to drop our healing down from heaven, the Spirit of life, life's fountain, the river of God, God's actual life is in us. You have the Holy Spirit. You never have to be dust or dried out, thirsty, parched ground, sick, shriveled up, and slowly dying of thirst again. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:13-14. Part of your salvation is health and healing. It was promised to you, and it's part of your inheritance. The Holy Spirit is your down payment, or the guarantee of everything you inherited in your salvation, and he's inside of you in his greatness, not off in heaven somewhere. Jesus said that once you drank, you'd never be thirsty again. Why? Because from that point on, he would be in you, springing up and producing eternal life. Stop running around from place to place looking for God's presence and power so you can get healed. He's already in you. How does the fountain work? Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life." John 4:10-14. Notice that Jesus said that if you drink once, you'll never be thirsty again. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, so you drank once, and the drinking is done. Romans 8:9. The second part can be a little confusing at first, because we want something to do. The water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. The water, or the Holy Spirit, will become a well of water springing up inside you, producing eternal life. He does it. Okay, so why aren't you seeing the effects? The answer really is quite simple. Another verse says something similar regarding the Holy Spirit, but be filled with the Spirit. In the Greek, this line in Ephesians 5:18 is actually telling us to continually be being filled with the Spirit. Again, I always thought that was a good idea, but I didn't know how to do that. You certainly can't control the Holy Spirit and what he does in you, can you? For the solution to both Holy Spirit issues, the teacher brought me back to Romans 4:16. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace to guarantee it. Filling you up continually and gushing up inside you as a fountain of life producing righteousness, strength, wisdom, love, joy, healing, and health, etc., is what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He is the fountain of God's life in you. However, just like all else in our salvation package, you can't earn that or make it happen by your efforts. If you could, you'd be achieving it by your own works instead of receiving it via Jesus' complete work. So here it is, in its simplicity. When I actively believe these things are true, because Jesus paid for them and promised them, he makes them happen in my life. I'm commanded to be, being filled, so I trust God to work that in me and cause me to walk in that. Philippians 2:13. The more I believe it's true and expected, the more he teaches me, works in me, and makes it happen. Each time he moves me forward, I respond, learn, and keep growing by grace through faith. When we choose to believe something, we activate our will. Our faith, then, is demonstrated by our choice. So we grow in each part of our salvation and experience it as we learn about it, believe it, and respond in relationship as he moves us forward. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. 2 Peter 1:3. So I generally trust the Holy Spirit to do exactly what Jesus promised he would do, to be a well of water springing up within me. I choose to believe that he is producing in me everything I was given in my salvation, eternal life. Then, specifically, if I start to feel something that contradicts that, try to push its way into my person, I right away start thanking God that, by his stripes, I was healed. Then I thank the Holy Spirit for springing up in me as the fountain of life, establishing me in health, and eradicating any lie or invasion to the contrary. Right after the Lord had taught me this, I was running on the treadmill. As I ran, I was thanking the Holy Spirit for being life's fountain in me, giving me life, strength, stamina, restoration, and health. The Holy Spirit then began to demonstrate this truth in me. I believe he did it to encourage my faith. I started to sense his presence springing up inside me, very gently filling every part of me with his presence and power. I felt strength, joy, and health spread through me. I could suddenly run faster, and I felt great. Then suddenly, something happened to my knee. I felt the sudden pain of what felt like my knee giving out. In that moment, I was in such a place with the Holy Spirit that I instantly said no out loud and turned my focus with the Holy Spirit to my knee. I then felt his presence and power move there, and I was instantly healed. It happened so fast, I didn't even have time to stop running. It definitely demonstrated the truth and encouraged my faith. There have been other times when I practiced this by faith, when I actually sense the Holy Spirit move in me and instantly eliminate the pain. But most times I feel nothing. I just believe and thank Father for what's mine in Christ Jesus, and keep thanking and believing. Faith in God and his promises doesn't need a feeling, and it never lets go. The more I've practiced this, the more infrequently I even need to push stuff away. My faith has grown in this, and I simply believe that I was healed, and that the Holy Spirit is always springing up in me, causing me to be healthy. So in conclusion to this chapter, you need to grow up into this. God wants you healed, no matter what. Some of you might just have gotten enough out of what you've read so far to just receive your healing now and start walking in health. Go ahead. Some of you may need to get help from others to get healed now. That's okay. But keep growing in this. You are healed. You're not trying to get healed. And the Holy Spirit in you is constantly bringing health and healing to your body. Trust Him. And put the scriptures we've covered in your heart and in your mouth. And don't stop trusting Him to teach you and work within you. Take a few moments to talk with the Lord about what you just learned.